If you're not in Psalm 32, I'd ask you to turn to the Old Testament there, as we've been in a series for a little while looking at worship in the Psalms. And what we see here in Psalm 32 is a very similar psalm. It's written with the same context historically, of course, of David and his sin and the affair and adultery with Bathsheba, and then the murder of her husband Uriah and the after effects of that. This is a psalm that most scholars believe was after a less of a time of contemplation after the event, whereas Psalm 51 was later on written after more time had gone by. But what we see in this psalm, I believe, are some great truths about worship, and about worship when we understand how our sins are forgiven, when we struggle with sin, and when we know that we come to God and worship through Christ as imperfect people, as those who still are growing out of their sins. How do we come to God? What does the Bible teach us about dealing with our guilt, our guilty consciences, and when we struggle with regret and sin? And how do we come and approach God in worship and come in humility to the Lord? Because we're all going to continue in this process of growth and sanctification, and that's part of the way that it is, of course, as Christians. So how do we come and we worship the Lord and grow? We see some great truths as we prepare to come to the Lord's Supper in just a moment about coming to worship God in humility in light of the fact that we're forgiven and yet we struggle with our sin. So the first lesson that we see in verse 1 and 2 is recognize what Christ and what God in Christ has already done for us. We come to the Lord in worship, in humility, but we recognize and stand on the fact of what Christ has already provided. And that's where this psalm really begins, when we look at it with New Testament eyes, and we look back remembering what Christ has done as we read this psalm. Blessed, verse 1, is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Are forgiven. It's done. Whose sins are covered. It's done. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. Now, of course, David, knowing the sacrificial system that God had given through the Levites, is looking forward, believing and knowing, as we see with David in other places, that there's going to be a future actual payment for sin, a coming Messiah. And God allowed those sacrifices through the Levitical system of animals so that forgiveness would come. And so he can look, as he contemplates on his sin, especially with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, to know that because he has come, he's laying out the lessons here, and he's saying at the beginning, I'm able to come, and we're able to come and worship because I know that I'm forgiven, because I know God has not counted it against me, because I know that I can come in humility, because the Lord provides a way to come, because there is sacrifice for sin in light of that coming ultimate sacrifice of the Messiah. And so, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit there's no deceit. We saw that in Romans 4 that we read earlier, Paul quotes this very psalm from Psalm 32. So as we think about coming to the Lord in worship, coming when we are struggling with our sins, how do we see ourselves? Are we coming with that mindset, knowing that we're forgiven? Coming with that foundation, saying we're blessed, not because of ourselves and what we've done, but we're happy and blessed in the ultimate sense because our sins have been forgiven by God in Christ. They're covered. God is not counting them against us because Jesus Christ has taken the payment. Do we see ourselves as that blessed man or woman that David pictures as we come to worship, anticipating what he will do, knowing we're forgiven? Or do we see ourselves more as this person the psalm pictures of being silent, hiding in their guilt and in their sin? How are we approaching God as we come into his house to worship? What we as Christians do as we come to worship, one thing is recall what we've been given in Jesus Christ. Romans 5 says that by grace through faith, we have access into this grace in which we stand. We come through Christ and we have a joy, don't we, in worship, a relief because we know God's grace and forgiveness. David said, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, sins are covered." The idea of blessing, of course, is the idea of happiness. Of course, the true joy and happiness. But we're not just talking about what we think of happiness, of course, that a lot of people do in the world of what happens to me and do I have this and do I have that, up and down with circumstances. No, the word here in Hebrew is dealing with the idea of this ultimate relationship with God being right. There's no greater blessedness or happiness in a person's life that their sins are covered, that they're right with God. We should be rejoicing over that as we come into worship, and that we continually experience His amazing grace that transforms our lives, that's united us in communion with Him, but in communion with each other as God's people in Christ. To remember and reflect on the fact that our sins are totally forgiven based on what Christ has done. They've been removed. To know that they've been covered, not washed over, but taken away because Christ paid the price. We as Christians ought to look back on this psalm with such humility and awe and gratitude that we can worship the Lord and come to Him with anticipation, like we talked about this morning in Hebrews, as we come to seek Him, as we come to worship Him and then leave here walking with Him, serving Him. How could David say, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are," past tense, "forgiven"? Sins are covered. The man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And as we said, David is looking ahead to what the Old Testament sacrificial system symbolized, that we know has taken place as we look back through Jesus' perfect life, perfect sacrifice, death on the cross, and resurrection, and so that there's forgiveness and there's joy. David was looking ahead to that. We look back to that. Galatians 3:13 says, there's not 13 chapters in Galatians, but Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. It's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. For Christians, our sin is not counted against us because, of course, Christ took all of our iniquity, the wrath of God that we deserve, the punishment for that sin. Of course, we know as we come to the Lord's table, we remember that sin has been taken away. Christ took what we deserve, so that by grace through faith we're given, imputed is the big word used in Romans 4 in the New Testament, that righteousness is imputed to us by grace through faith, given to us, transferred to our account, so that we're healed by His stripes. Our wounds are healed, Isaiah says. Our souls are healed. He gave up His life and shed His blood, and He has forgiven us. But He continues to cleanse us and wash us from the corruption of this world. What did Peter say, or Jesus say to Peter when Peter said, "I don't want you to wash my feet, Lord"? Jesus said, "Yeah, I have to wash your feet." He said, "If you've already had a bath, you don't need a bath again, but everybody needs their feet washed." Now, he was picturing what he's going to do on the cross. Those of us that are in Jesus and have had that ultimate bath of being justified by grace through faith, knowing our sins don't count against us, God doesn't count them against us, we're forgiven, they're covered and taken away, we still come to Him in light of that amazing grace as we come to worship, as we come to communion, knowing He'll wash us, He'll purify us, because He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Therefore, this righteousness does not mean, of course, that we don't have any sin that we struggle with as Christians, of course, because that would be deceitful and a lie, as 1 John 1 says. But no, we're forgiven. We come with that mindset, with that joy, with that reality. Blessed is the one whose sin is not counted against him, because we know as Christians, by grace, through Christ's work and faith in Him, we've been forgiven. We come with anticipation to worship the Lord with happiness. Blessed is that man, that woman, in Christ. I like the story that Lee Strobel tells. He said he got a call from this friend, and he was embarrassed, this friend, about his 8-year-old daughter being there at church one Sunday and stealing something from a church bookstore. I guess it was a pretty big church bookstore. They had some sort of Christian bookstore there, and he said he was trying to figure out a way to discipline them, and he's asking Lee Strobel, I guess one of the pastors at this big church, what could you do to help me, to kind of represent the church and help her to understand? And she could come and confess her sin and apologize this little girl for what she had stolen and how she had sinned. And Strobel said, all right, I'll do what I can to help you out. And they walked in, this little 8-year-old girl and the dad, and sits across from Strobel. And he says to her, well, tell me what happened. And she goes through the whole thing and says, I was in the bookstore. I wanted this book, and I didn't have the money, so I took it. She said, I knew I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry for it. She started to cry. He gave her a tissue. And he said, I took the book, and I put it in under my coat. She said, I knew I shouldn't have. I'm not going to do it again. I'm sorry. And he said, I know you won't. I believe you. She said, I'm glad that you came here and admitted what was wrong. It takes a lot of courage. God must be working, helping you to do that. But he said, there's got to be consequences. You know, he said, what do you think will be appropriate? And she didn't know. And he said, well, I realized this book was like $15. How about you pay for the $15 and pay a little bit more than that? How about $45? She's starting to kind of think, I'm not going to pay for that. You know, she obviously didn't have the money to pay for it. And he said, here's what I'm going to do. And he said, he pulled out his drawer. They had checkbooks in those days. He said, I want to teach you something about Jesus and what he did in a really small way. He said, I wrote a check from my personal account for $45. I said, here is the money to cover that. You take it and you pay for it. And I'm doing that because I love you, because you're valuable to me, and I want you to understand that. And I'm paying that $45, but I want you to remember most of all how much God loves you. Think about the depths of Jesus' love for you, and he paid the penalty for you that you deserve. This is just a little taste and picture of just how great his love is. But even with her, this little girl, he said, you could just see the look on her face of relief that she didn't have to pay. The sin was covered in that little way, in that payment. And of course, that's just a minute little picture. But this is what David is showing, that what he felt, the relief, the joy, after he had been hiding his sins, but then laid them out before God. He turned to God. He was honest about it. He was repentant about it after what had happened in the incident with Bathsheba. And he laid out his sin before the Lord. And in a much, much, much greater way, we experience this grace, don't we? Because Christ has come. Knowing our Redeemer has paid it all, paid for our sin. He did what we could never do. And that ought to have an impact on the way that we come to God in worship, the way we live our Christian lives, our relationship with others. This joy ought to be our constant mindset and foundation, that based on what Christ would do in the future, David experienced this freedom, turning to the Lord, knowing he was right with God, knowing his sins were not counted against him. And if we're Christians, we must recognize what Christ has done for us. As he says that little phrase, who's without deceit, this person. Christ has come, lived a perfect life. As Hebrews said, he's taken that payment for sin. And if we are in him, our consciences are cleansed. We're able to come, as Hebrews 10, with clean consciences because of what Christ has done. He's covered our sin. It doesn't mean we don't take our sin seriously. It doesn't mean that we don't live differently in light of the gospel, but it means because of what Christ has done, we're forgiven and our hearts are cleansed and we have new hearts that desire to please the Lord. You know, you can have a book up here and you couldn't see, you could put a paper inside the book, you wouldn't be able to see how ugly and torn and dirty that paper is. But it's inside the book. You see the book. And when we're in Jesus, God sees us in him. He sees us in Christ, in his perfection. Donald Williams said about this psalm, when we repent, God no longer sees us as perverse and straying. We accept his promise of forgiveness. He imputes his own righteousness in Christ to us. So David is picturing the relief and joy in knowing that we're right with our Maker because he's provided the way in Christ, because he's fully covered our sin so that we're right, we're cleansed, we have a clear conscience with him in Christ. We're able to come and worship him and walk in service for him. I love this story of years ago in 2006. this man, Yahweh, his father had died, and he had his father's phone disconnected and paid what he thought was the final bill of about $30. But then he was shocked to receive a bill from the phone company, this telecom company, that it was some, in normal Australian dollars or American dollars, $200 trillion that was owed on the bill. It wasn't clear what had happened, but he knew there was no way he'd be able to pay it. And Jesus makes the point, doesn't he, in the parable of the debts. When one has a debt he cannot pay, it's forgiven. But after his great debt is forgiven, this man in the parable, he won't forgive anybody else's debt. Somebody else that owes him. See, this is what we need to remember, don't we? Recognizing what we have in Christ as we come to worship. We want to be transformed and we want to be submissive and hear what God is leading us to do. As we experience the forgiveness and mercy we have in Jesus and turn to Him, that grace, if we're in Christ, is going to change us. As we come to the Lord's table, remembering what Christ has done for us, and that blessed is Him who's forgiven in Him. As we come and partake, it has to change us. As we realize how much grace He's given towards us in Jesus, it ought to give us a relief, a joy, a newness of life that affects how we view others, whether we'll forgive others, how we deal with our relationships and our marriages and our children and our conflicts. That's why we can pray the Lord's Prayer and truly say, "Forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who sin against us." Not because we're trying to earn our forgiveness from God, but because as we know that great forgiveness in Jesus and we grow closer to Him, it has to affect the way we treat others and that we forgive others. So we come to worship remembering we missed the mark of God's standard. We're imperfect, but Christ hit the mark perfectly of God's righteousness. And He's given us that grace and righteousness. So we ought to come as we come to the table reflecting and thinking about what Christ came to do, His perfect life, His death and resurrection. We come with joy, like David, if we're Christians, knowing we're forgiven. Our sins are covered. David uses three terms for sin here and three terms for what God does with the sin of those who trust Him and those who look to Him. Six words in Psalm 32 that can be used to help us reflect as we come to worship. And God will use it to renew us, acknowledging transgressions, God not counting them against us. As we come reflecting on this, and that's why the Psalms often tell us to have to Selah. It says Selah, it means pause. Stop. Think. Remember what God has done. Remember what Christ has done. We should certainly do that in all of worship, but especially when we come to the Lord's Supper. We should never forget. Jesus said, "I want you to do this in remembrance. Never forget what I've done for you on the cross." Always remember as you come to the Lord's Supper, as you come to worship. Remember the joy and the relief and the grace and forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. We're forgiven in Him. That's the first point. Recognize what Christ has already done. And then number two, realize where your current struggles in the present are coming from. So the first point's dealing with what's already been done in the past. The second point in verse 3 is dealing with as you're coming, where you're struggling with. Some of us are struggling perhaps, or we know those that are struggling with guilt and regret. Where are these things coming from? I always like the story of the shoplifter who wrote the department store saying, "You know, I just became a Christian. I can't sleep at night because I feel so guilty. Here's $100 that I owe you." And then he signed his name and put a little P.S. "If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the other $100. Sometimes we're like that though in our own lives as Christians, aren't we? We don't really want to lay it out before God and be honest. We try to push it all in. David said, "I kept silent. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Later on, he's going to say, "I learned the lesson in this psalm to not be like the horse or mule, to not be stubborn." But here he's saying, for a time in dealing with this sin, I didn't want to lay it out before God. You know, God wants to teach us through His grace and through His Word, but sometimes He has to use trials, doesn't He, to get our attention. So we have to look and say, now why? Realize what it is it's causing me in the present to feel the way that I do, that I come to God in prayer or come to worship and I struggle and I'm not getting anything out of the messages. I'm not hearing what I think God ought to be telling me. Where are we? We see that in verse 3. He talks about this groaning, this emotional pain he went through because he repressed what he felt and the sin that was there. He didn't want to deal with it. He said it happened all the day long. Someone said unrepentance and unforgiveness can bring depression, emotional pain, certainly alienation with God, lack of fellowship with God, physical weakness. Someone said it's worth noting that millions may live in this condition. Accept it the way that it is. It's inevitable. But David, as Derek Kidner says, he came to realize the tension within him was created by his own stubborn pride. And so we need to remember that. We try to hide sometimes, don't we, our sin, maybe in the things that we're trying to do that might be good things. We hide in our work, hide in these other things. But the only way healing comes is by turning to the Lord. We have to realize the real problem and turn to Him. And that leads to number 3. Not only recognize what Christ has done in the past, realize where the current struggle is coming from and the feelings, why we're struggling with guilt. Number 3, release your present sins through true confession and true repentance. Lee Oakleff, this guy, wrote about a headline that he read that said, "Guilty plea sets inmate free." It was about this man who was in prison for 8 years before he figured out a way to let his current time he had served to that point satisfy his sentence. And he said he was frustrated when he read this, but then he realized, that's what God has done to me in Christ. I was guilty, and only because of what Christ has done, I've been set free. He said, freedom is not in a plea of innocence, but in an admission of true guilt. He said, our story fits this headline, guilty plea sets inmate free. It's true for us as Christians. Verse 5, then I acknowledged, I admitted it, I agreed that this was sin. I acknowledged to you, God. I didn't try to cover it up. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. I always like Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces his sin finds God's mercy. See, our sins are covered by Jesus Christ. They're forgiven. We shouldn't try to cover them up ourselves because Christ has paid the price. They're covered by what He did on the cross, what we remember as we come to the Lord's Supper. The fact is, sometimes we struggle, though, don't we, with our sins as we grow as Christians. We don't like to really get down to the bottom of it, admit our ugliness of our sin. But that's what we do when we come to this table, don't we? We remember our only hope is in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. That's the only way we have relationship with God. That's the only way. It's nothing in ourselves that we come with. We come only because of the grace that's in Christ. And we have to continually come to an awareness of that fact. Someone said the trouble we have with confessing is we have to confess our sins. It's ugly. I'd much rather confess the fact that I had a bad attitude, that I made some mistakes, that I hit a bump in the road, that I'm having some struggles, you know, or that I've had to go through these situations and it's led me to the point of where I'm doing this or I'm struggling. But where we really are changed and experience God's grace more and more is as we admit our sin, as we don't hold it in, as we don't try to do things our own way. That's what David said. Admitting we're prideful, admitting we have sin in our lives, greed or gossip or bitterness. We come and we lay it before the Lord. Covering doesn't mean we're covering it, of course, but that we come to Christ and we admit it fully to Him. We rest in the grace that's in Jesus Christ of what He's already done to set us free. And God cleanses us. He removes and deals with that sin because Christ has paid the price. He washes us. He transforms us. When we come to Christ for the first time, God does this, of course, in Christ, but He continues to do this as He cleanses us from the corruption of this world. As we come and examine our hearts, as we come to worship, as we come to the Lord's Supper especially, and we examine our hearts and we admit our sin before Him. I mean, think about it, how it works when kids, you know, they want to tell you half of the truth, try to deceive. You know, what does it make us feel like as a parent or a grandparent? Well, do they trust me? They're not really coming to me. They're not being honest with me. They're trying to hide it. And we do the same thing with God sometimes, but God knows everything. He sees all things, our hearts. But we're called to come and be honest before Him, not shift the blame, but lay it out before Him and rest in His grace. Gerald Wilson said in his commentary on the Psalms, "These are righteous because they've trusted God, been willing to confess their sin openly and completely as David eventually did. Such righteousness is not earned by blameless human comportment, but is granted by a gracious God in response to human trust and surrender." So, what helps us continually experience God's grace? The Holy Spirit does that. He brings to our hearts those things where we have fallen short, where we have turned from God, and we come and confess our sin. He washes us and cleanses us, and we draw closer to God in Christ in intimacy and joy and know God's heart and His word and desire to please Him. David calls it rebellion. It's our sin against God. And that's why he talks of confessing it to God, laying that rebellion more and more before the Lord. Donald Williams says in verse 5, the psalmist's burden is released. As David brings his failure before the Lord, he's relieved of the covering up that's led to his problems, his spiritual and physical sickness. Now he's not having to cover it up. God has covered it for him. To confess, of course, means to agree with God. Some people, they try to figure out things their own way. They try to purge their own guilt. They try to do better in their Christian lives, thinking somehow so subtly that that's going to deal with their guilt. But it never works. Only what Christ has done for us, as we know that we're forgiven, what Christ has already done, but we confess our sin, that we experience His grace that way. That's how we're changed. That's how we're transformed. So we come before the Lord. We don't say, "God, please, please forgive me," beg. We don't bargain, "Well, I'll never do it again." We don't bribe, "Well, I promise I'll read my Bible every day." We come and we confess and agree. "God, I've had these attitudes that have been wrong this week or lately. I've been jealous, or I've been short with people in my family, or I have been overly critical, or I've got caught up in lust or greed or gossip. And I agree these attitudes or these actions are not who I'm meant to be in Christ," and we lay it out before the Lord, and we're honest. We say, "You know, I'll say that I love you, Lord, but I've not loved you the way I need to. I've not loved others the way I should. I'm not serving you the way I'm called to." We come, and instead of stubbornly trying to do it our own way, we come and we, in humility, ask for God's grace. "Cleanse me, forgive me, Lord." Admit that was sin. Don't hide it. I like the story of years ago, this dump truck that backed into this guy, Curtis Gokey's car in California. And he apparently sued the city there of Lodi, California for about $4,000 for the dump truck. But you know what that hit his car? But you know what the catch was? Curtis Gokey himself was driving the dump truck when it ran into his personal car. The idiocy of sin. But sometimes we're like him. We're our own worst enemies, and the best thing we can do is acknowledge our sin, come before the Lord, rest in His grace, put it before at the foot of Jesus Christ. Number four, not only recognize what God has done in the past, realize where your problems presently are coming from, and release your sin through repentance and confession, but number four, rest in Christ's acceptance of you. And we see it in the next part of this psalm. I love what Jesus said in John 8:36. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Tom Holliday says, the Bible says when we come to God in Christ, we're adopted in His family. And we're always in Christ going to be His son or His daughter. Even when we struggle, He is with us. He loves us in Christ. Nothing's going to ever change that. This is where David has come to, it seems, in this psalm, to rest in that grace, knowing he's forgiven. When we come to communion, we ought to be reminded of that relationship we have if we're in Christ, and that we have it only because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, but that nothing will change that relationship. It's not based on anything we've done in any way, but on what Christ has done for us. His shed blood for us. His life given for us. The bread of life. I like what Donald Williams says about this again with Psalm 32. David is saying, because you're merciful, God, and because we need that forgiveness, everyone who is godly will pray to you. He's talking about resting in God's grace. That's what we do as we come and worship. What's the prayer of the godly, he says here, William says? It's the prayer of repentance. A basic truth of the Bible is that the godly know they're ungodly. And then when they turn to the Lord, that's how they become more godly, through their union with Him, through faith in Him. That's where our hope is. This is why David talks about singing songs of deliverance, songs of salvation. This is what we ought to do as Christians. We remember it's what we do when we come to worship. We sing about His salvation, how He's delivered us in Jesus Christ, how He continues to transform our lives as we rest in His grace, as we turn to Him. He says, "You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." See, we admit, don't we, when we come to this table, our only hope and strength is in what God has done for us on the cross and the resurrection. He has victory over our sin. That's our victory, 1 John 5 says, faith in Jesus Christ. So we come to Him. First thing here is to seek Him through preventative prayer. As we come and rest in His grace. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who's godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. Someone said the psalmist's exhortation is that a relationship of trust and reliance on God must be built in times of relative security and peace. Seek him while he may be found. So that when the mighty waters come, the psalmist says, David says, the one who has established the pattern of communication with God will not be overcome. It's like these Alaskan moose that I read about years ago. Apparently they will go into kind of battle with each other, but the ones that win the battle, these moose, are the ones that have fed themselves well during the winter. See, we're to come, as we come to the Lord's table, as we come to worship, we're strengthened, we're fed in Christ through the means of grace. We're talking about preventative medicine here, seeking Him in prayer now, resting in His grace now, through communion with God in Christ. So that we learn what God's protection in Jesus looks like now. So that we are strengthened for the future battles that we're going to face. And worship in Christ as we come ought to equip us for that. It does. Remind us of where our salvation lies. And number two thing, submit to Him through His softening grace. Verse 8, I will instruct you, God says, and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Don't be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. What did David say at the end of Psalm 51? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God says, we turn to Him and rest in His grace in Christ, and He transforms us. The godly seek Him, knowing they're ungodly, but He forgives us. He transforms us as we admit our need, admit our sin, and turn to Him for grace. We admit, it's hard to do at times, but we admit the ugliness of sin and our need for His forgiveness, and He transforms our lives.
He takes us and transforms us and leads us. He wants us to be softened by His grace, submitted to His will more and more. Like I said earlier, sometimes God has to treat us like that horse or mule and lead us around. And He does that sometimes. But David said, I've learned to realize I'm going to turn to Him and seek Him in His Word. Seek His grace and direction and not be like that mule. That the only way that I am led to do things is by pressure and trials and problems, where God has to do that in my life. He wants us to be transformed by His grace. So we need to remember that. He wants to soften us, make us more malleable, moldable. And that's what God does as we come to the Lord's table. As we come to Him in worship, He shows us and reminds us who He is and what He's done in Christ, and how important it is to come before Him and experience that grace and that amazing love more and more, that we'll grow and become who He saved us to be, and our hearts are full of worship to Him in what we do here, but also as we leave this place, as we go out into everyday life. Jesus' body was broken for us, that our hearts might be broken and softened by grace towards God, that we'll grow in that grace and that faith, and we'll never forget what Christ has done for us. And then finally, as we close, as we come to the table, rejoice in God's covenant community. We see this is where the psalm ends. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice, verse 11, in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous, sing, all of you who are upright in heart. We come to the Lord's table, it should be joyous. Yes, as we come to worship, it's serious. But we should be full of deep-rooted joy in Christ, because we know what Christ has given us. We should come together as we celebrate, singing songs of deliverance and salvation, knowing and remembering how great our God is and what He has given us, the victory that's in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We come remembering that our guilt, our sin has been forgiven. Our consciences in Jesus Christ cleansed. We come recognizing, as Paul said, the body and the blood of the Lord, knowing our only hope is in Him. And we come together as His people, rejoicing as those by grace through faith who are righteous, not in ourselves, but in God's righteousness given to us in Jesus Christ. So we come to Him humbly, joyfully, as His covenant community, rejoicing. As David says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, you who are by grace upright in heart, because the Lord does not count our sins against us. Let's turn to Him now in prayer as we prepare to come to the table.